Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10.
The last time we were in Mark was the middle of December, but we, at that point, had looked at the rich young ruler who came to the Lord, wanting to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. Of course, Jesus shares a number of the commandments, and he says, I've kept all those. And apparently he had, because Jesus has no objection to that statement. But Jesus, as he had related a number of the commandments, had left one out, and that was concerning covetousness. And so he tells the young man to go sell everything he had and come follow him. Well, the young man thought that's not a very good deal for him, and so he went away sad. Jesus has a few discussions with the disciples. But things are going on in Peter's mind at what Jesus had just said. And we pick it up in verse 28, where these things going on in Peter's head are now going to pop out. And he's going to share with the Lord what was going through his mind. Now remember, the rich young man had just been told to sell everything he had and come follow him. And so in verse 28, we read this, Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Father, we thank you for sharing this account in the life of Christ with us and the things we can learn from it. And yet, Father, we confess our dependency upon your Holy Spirit to gain anything profitable tonight. And so we pray that our hearts and our minds would be yielded fully unto thee, in order that this one simple message with just a few simple thoughts will meet the needs that we have spiritually. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Peter had seen this rich young man go away so grievously or so saddened by what he had heard at what discipleship would cost, Peter's thinking, now, I've done, and the rest of us disciples have done exactly what Jesus told this man to do. And as the wheels are spinning in his mind, he's thinking, if we do this, what's in it for us? Now, Mark doesn't include the entire statement that Peter had asked, but over in Matthew chapter number 19, Matthew records the complete statement or the complete question that Jesus had made. That Peter had made at that time. I'm sorry, getting my names confused there. But in Mark chapter 19, verse 27, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we have therefore? In other words, Peter's asking, what's in it for us? Is it really worth it for us to have given up all that we had before we began to follow Christ? When you think about it, some of the disciples had given up a great deal in this world's goods and in this world's position. Four of them had operated a successful fishing operation, and they had servants or employees that would help them in that fishing operation. They just gave it up. Jesus walked by and said, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they dropped it all in the middle of mending the nets, and they put the nets down, and they followed Christ. Peter was one of those, and he's thinking now in his mind, what's in it for me? How will I gain by giving up all that in order to follow Christ? Now, when you consider Matthew was a wealthy man. He ran a profitable taxation business. And I mentioned it before how they operated the taxation business under the Roman government, but I'll do it again. When they would have country conquered, and then they would tax that country, they would put it out to bids to the highest bidder as to the taxes that would be collected. And Matthew won the bid in his area, but what the tax collectors would do in order to make a profit is they would say to the Roman government, we'll give you $100 for everyone who comes down this road. But everyone that came down the road got charged $200. And so the tax collector kept $100 and gave the $100 they had bargained with Rome to Rome. And so they were a hated group of people. But Matthew was successful, and he was wealthy, and he left it all behind. Christ walked by him and said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And they're wondering, what's in it for us? Well, Jesus wanted them to know. And this is a good question, because many times we ask, or at least wonder, that same thing. Is it really worth it to live the Christian life? Especially the way we see our society going today, becoming more and more antagonistic towards Christianity, more and more antagonistic toward the Scriptures, more and more antagonistic towards anything that represents Christ. Anything moral is becoming shunned by society. And so we wonder, is it really worth it to live the Christian life? Or should we just blend in? There are so many today that are just blending in. Is that what we should do? Or should we continue to strive to be the light of the world? Well, Jesus, as he answered them in verse 29, says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels. Now, it's interesting what he is describing here as far as us leaving behind. He begins with house. This represents our possessions, those things in this world that are good. And he finishes it off with the lands. Now, the lands would represent our wealth, or our employment, or our careers. Some people leave careers behind to follow the Lord. Now, I'm one of those people. I had a pretty decent career going when God called me into the ministry. He saved me first, and he called me into the ministry, and I left it behind to go to Bible college. I was right at the point of being able to step up into a good job and get a very nice promotion. But God gave me a better promotion and a better job. That's just the way God is. But first, I had to go by way of Bible college. I didn't give anything up, and that's where I'm going with this whole thing, was we don't give anything up for the Lord. And I think that's what Jesus is going to say. When we leave things behind for Christ, we do nothing but gain. Too often, I've heard people get up and say, well, I left all this behind so I could serve Christ. And they'll go into all the things that they had in this world before they chose to serve Christ, as if they made this great sacrifice on God's behalf. They didn't make any sacrifice. A sacrifice means you're losing something. Christ made a sacrifice. He lost the worship, or gave up the worship, of sitting on the throne of the universe. And he gave his life and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. That's a sacrifice. But when we leave those things behind, God gives us far greater things, and that's exactly what he tells us here. That in this life we receive 100-fold of those same things that we have left behind. Now, I may not have as much money as I had before, but I've got a father who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And so even though by this world's standards I may not be a wealthy man, I have access to all the wealth in this world. I want for nothing. I lack nothing, because my Father supplies it all, and he will for you too. We have to be willing to leave these things behind. But it's interesting, he begins with our possessions, and he ends it with our careers or our source of income. But in between, after listing just one for each of those items, all those relationships, dealing with the immediate family. I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is that life is more than just about our possessions, and life is more than just about our careers and our ways of making an income. Jesus says there's far greater things in this life than those, because he talks about all these relationships. Jesus is trying to get across a point, even though he's addressing something entirely different, he's still trying to get across the point that people are what it's all about. And when we miss that, and when we lose that, we sacrifice the good things God has in this life. And this goes beyond just Christianity. This goes into all avenues of this world. When we leave people behind, we sacrifice the truly important for the mere necessities. And oftentimes, not even the necessities. How many men have sacrificed their families in order to succeed in their career? And they justify it by saying, I'm trying to provide for my children. I'm trying to give them the very best. No, the very best is his time, dad's time. The very best is mom's time. The very best is for that husband and wife to develop their relationship. That's what's important in life. My kids haven't ever had a lot, but I think they've been happy. I think if you ask them, they're normal. They wish maybe they had some more things, but they're still, I believe, happy. If you ask them and they say no, tell me, I'll beat them up. And the next time you ask them, they'll say yes. It's an easy way of parenting, just threaten them with bodily harm. But we don't need all these possessions and all this wealth coming in to understand what's important in life and to enjoy life and to have pleasure in life. And I think Jesus, as a side note, is trying to emphasize that as he's teaching these men that they're not sacrificing anything, they're gaining for him, even though they left everything behind to follow him. Now, as we move along towards the end of verse 29, for what do we sacrifice these things? We understand the first part, for my sake, for the Lord. I mean, who wouldn't be willing to sacrifice things for the Lord? And I think if we all look in our lives, we look at things we left behind in order to live for God. I hope you've left some things behind. In the Pauline epistles, he talks about putting off certain things. Now, I'm not talking about jobs and possessions and family members like that. What I'm talking about are habits and things that we did to occupy our time and ways of doing things and a way of living. He says there's things that you need to put off for Christ's sake. And we're willing to do that and we understand that. But look at what else he says. He says, not just for my sake, but for the gospel's sake. Now, why does he slide those words in there? I don't believe there's a single word in the Word of God that's there by accident or is just merely incidental or only there for poetical purposes. I believe it's there because God has a point to make with that word that we need to grasp, that so often we just read over it too quickly as if we're just reading another book or reading the newspaper. God says, for my sake and for the gospel's. What is the gospel's? I think what he's referring to there is for the service of Christ. The sharing the gospel and the ministering the gospel, which involves telling people that they're lost sinners, headed for hell, but Christ took their place so they can have eternal life. The witnessing, the testifying, the sharing the gospel, the soul winning aspect. We need to be involved in that. And we need to put some things aside and leave them behind so that we can be effective in that ministry. There are those that give the testimony that when they got saved, they smoked. And that it dawned on them that they couldn't tell another person about Christ while they're puffing on a cigarette. And so what did they do? They put the cigarettes aside and chose the gospel ministry. That's exactly what Jesus is, I believe, talking about here. Sometimes there's the music we listen to. And as we listen to that music and we try to share the gospel with others, And all the time they're thinking, you call yourself a Christian and you listen to this junk? The world knows better. The Christian will argue and try to justify things, but those that are lost know what a Christian should and shouldn't do, and sometimes we do well to listen to them. We can argue and say, well, it's my liberty, I can listen to whatever I want. That's true. But if you look at Christian liberty in the Scriptures, the way it is applied every single time is in a scenario like that, you sacrifice or you put aside that liberty to do or to listen to what you want to listen to. Now, I believe there's something inherently wrong with the wrong music, and that's why I call it the wrong music. I believe we need to listen to godly music and fill our minds and our hearts with spiritual songs and psalms and hymns, as the Scriptures say. Now, they don't have to be a funeral dirge, and I'm kind of getting on a rabbit trail here. But music's important. And sometimes we need to be willing to put some things aside in our lives for the gospel's sake, for the service of Christ, so that we can have a testimony that others will respect. They may not like you, but they will respect you. Now, you know, I coached the junior high basketball team at Wayside Christian School. And this week we played Holy Trinity. And, of course, Holy Trinity is a Catholic school. And I'm always very uncomfortable when we go there because the first thing they do as we begin to start our basketball game is they've got this prayer on the wall written by some bishops somewhere, someplace, for athletic contests. And they read it as they're, I don't even know how to do it. And they're just reading it off the wall. Everybody has their eyes open. To me, you don't pray with your eyes open. It's disrespectful to the Lord, but because they haven't been taught to form their own prayers. But I was talking to the coach of the other team after the game, because they're very good hosts. They really are. And we've talked a lot, and we've kind of become acquaintances and friendly with each other. He's just a nice guy. Lost, but he's a nice guy. But I told him, I hope I don't offend him, that we don't participate. I just tried to explain that we're uncomfortable with that type of a thing. And he says, don't worry about it, it's fine. And then he was talking about another Catholic school that they had gone to where they're supposed to read the prayer off the wall. He said the other team didn't even do it. They, as the visiting team, which is highly irregular, had to lead the prayer, if you can call it a prayer. But what I'm trying to say here is that man, even though I disagree with everything in the Catholic system, I at least respect him because he lives what he believes. And I'll respect a person like that. I might disagree with them entirely, but I respect them. And we can have dialogue, and I can be friends with them. And he's the same way with me. He doesn't agree with anything I'm about, but he respects me because I live what I believe. Now, in the workplace, when I was in the print shop back in Grand Rapids, there were people who called themselves Christians that went to church that behind their backs, everybody else in the shop laughed at. Why was that? Because they didn't live what they believed. Sometimes we need to put things aside for the gospel's sake, for the ministry's sake, so you can serve Christ. We need to live a consistent life, not what we try to argue our way into and try to justify by the Scriptures, by what God says and what the world expects you to be, so that you can have an effective ministry for Christ and an effective testimony. For my sake and the gospel's. But that brings us back to the question that Peter asked at the very beginning. What's in it for me? Is it really worth it? You see, that's what's going through Peter's mind. He's thinking about all the things left behind. And he's thinking, you know, why'd I do that? Was it a dumb idea or is it worth it? And Jesus assures him it is worth it. In verse 30, he says, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, present promises of blessing in this life. And he talks about the houses, and he talks about the lands, and he talks about the relationships. That's what a church family is all about. We're brothers and sisters, and when there's a big age gap, we're mothers and children, and fathers and kids, and I oftentimes treat these kids like my own kids, and sometimes they hate that, but they're stuck with me, unless they go somewhere else. But they know I love them, and so they tolerate some of it. But I have five children of my own, and I've got who knows how many children here in the Lord. Praise God for that. God has blessed me abundantly. My cup runs over. And I hope you're experiencing the same thing I am, as we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and the fellowship and the love we can have for one another that I can't have with that lost person in the workplace, and that oftentimes is even closer than my own biological brothers and sisters because they're without Christ. God will replace the things you leave behind with far greater. But He's given us so much more than that. But one thing I want you to notice in verse number 30, when we're talking about the receiving. Now, the receiving are these blessings, these good things, these gifts that God gives to us. But do you find it odd that at the end of describing or listing the present time things He is giving us is that He lists with persecutions? Now, He hasn't changed the subject. He's still talking about receiving the blessings, the good things. He doesn't say, and by the way, you'll have to endure persecution. He doesn't change that. It's still the giving. It's still the good things that He's giving to us. Now, we don't generally consider the persecutions as blessings from God. But look over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We look over at that first century church in the book of Acts and we think, man, if we just had a church like that. Well, here's part of the character and part of the attitude of that church that we're lacking today. And because we're lacking it, we have sacrificed the power that they had. In Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse number 40, this is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, after hauling a couple of them in for preaching the gospel and trying to decide what to do with them, it tells us, and to him they agreed, to Caiaphas, they agreed with his advice, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? Sounds kind of like persecution, doesn't it? They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Now that sounds like it's not very nice, doesn't it? And that sounds a lot like persecution, doesn't it? But after doing that, they let them go. But notice the attitude of the first century church. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. But let's not stop there. Because we saw the persecution in verse number 40, that they were commanded, beaten, and then commanded, don't ever preach in His name again. Don't ever teach in His name again. Look at verse 42. Daily, not once in a while, not when they felt like it, not when the Spirit moved them, but daily. Not hidden behind dark corners and fences and in the shadows, but in the temple, right where the Jews were, right where the Sanhedrin was based. And in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach in Jesus Christ. You see, they left some things behind. And because they left some things behind, what they received were all the blessings that we had described for us in the book of Mark, plus the persecutions as a blessing, and that's how they saw it. They were rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. You know, we look at it and we scream and we cry and we call out to God and say, take it away. Let everybody love me. Let everybody like me. Let me have this fantastic testimony where they just bow down before me. The first century church realized they needed to be different. If you're going to be light in darkness, you have to be different. That's, I think, part of the reason why Jesus used light as an illustration. Because you cannot have light and darkness blend it together and come up with the same thing. It has to be entirely different. Look at Look over in Philippians chapter 3. We're still talking about these persecutions. Philippians 3 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. The entire book of Philippians is. But one of the most inspirational passages in all of Scripture is here in Philippians chapter 3 for the Christian. We read things like in verse 14 when it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful verse that is. But this whole passage in the middle of Philippians chapter 3 is wonderful. But in verse number 10, one of the most inspiring passages in all of Scripture for the Christian, Paul says that I may know Him. And we are inspired by that because we want to know Christ too and know everything about His person and about how He acts and what makes Him happy and what pleases Him in our life and what He expects of us and how great He is and all those things about Christ. We want to know that. And we want to know Him intimately like a best friend. And he goes on to say, I don't want to just know Him, but I want to know the power of His resurrection. Wouldn't you like to experience resurrection power in your life on a daily basis? I mean, that wonderful power that took that dead, lifeless body and it just, of itself, rose back to full life. Not limping along, not being having to have medical attention, but the full vigor of life. That's power. And Paul says, I want to experience that power in my life on a daily basis. And that lets us know it's possible. And we want that and we're encouraged, we're inspired to find out how to experience it and to have that in our lives. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he, about the things he wants to know. As he goes on, he says, I also want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. Now, what does it mean to have? We understand Christ's sufferings. He suffered an awful lot with all the events involved around the crucifixion. But fellowship, what is that? Fellowship means to take part in. If we were going to have a fellowship meal after church, most of us would stay. Because we want to participate. We want to go down and we want to eat. We want to take part in that. God says, or Paul says, I want to take part in Christ's sufferings. Now, this is Paul. And when Paul wrote this, he's in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel, falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, and held, even though they knew he was an innocent man. And Paul says, I still don't feel like I've known the sufferings of Christ. I want to know that in such a way that I experience it in my daily life, just as I experienced the resurrection power. You see, you're not going to experience the resurrection power to its fullest extent unless you also know the sufferings. The two go together. And knowing Christ intimately, you won't know Him unless you know the sufferings and the resurrection power. All three of these are linked closely together, inseparably together. But we like the first two, but we don't like the third. But God tells us back in Mark that this is part of the blessing of leaving things behind in order to serve Him. And so Peter asked the question, what's in it for us? Jesus says there's an awful lot in this life. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, persecutions. But he says the best is yet to come. He says if that's all there was, that'd be great. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that that really wouldn't be worth it. But he says, you know, there's a better day coming, isn't there? We call it the resurrection. He says the best is yet to come. And the life to come, or the world to come, eternal life. You see, we may suffer, we may do without for a few years here on this planet, but we're just pilgrims passing through, and God has a far better land prepared for us in heaven. Revelation chapters 21 and 22 describe this land for us in all of its glory and all of its wonder. And we have described for us the great joy that those that dwell there will enjoy. And the absence of all those things that are negative in this life that will be absent up in heaven. Jesus tells the disciples, he tells Peter specifically, you want to know if it's worth it? Peter, it's worth it. Trust me on this one. I've been there. I was there before I came to the Virgin Mary. And the things that I'm preparing for, or I will prepare for you when I leave here, it's worth it, Peter. Don't worry about giving up houses, because up there you'll have a mansion. Don't worry about giving up lands, because up in heaven you'll have the run of the universe. Don't worry about giving up relationships and being willing to leave those behind, because in heaven you'll behold my face and we'll talk face to face for all eternity. He says, Peter, it's worth it. It's worth it. Maybe you've been questioning in your mind whether it's worth it. The Christian life, the normal Christian life, is a tired life, balancing everything and serving the Lord. And sometimes it's easy to get discouraged when things don't go the way that we think they should. If you work with a kid, sometimes you get some kids that are irate and you just wonder, am I reaching them? Is it worth it? You try to share the gospel with someone at work or a friend in the neighborhood or a family member, and they respond very angrily, and it hurts, and you wonder, is it worth it? Based on the scripture before us tonight, let me assure you, just stay in there. Don't give up the fight, because it is worth it. Father, we thank you for your word and how you address the emotions and the questions that we experience even today. We see the timelessness of the Word of God. And so, Father, as we consider the passage before us, Father, may we each make a determination just now during the invitation time as we do make decisions, either for or against. Father, may we all tonight decide to stay in the fight through thick and thin with our eye on the reward for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.